Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
Father, I just thank you for your word. We ask that as we come to it, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation awakened so that we can understand the hope of our calling in you. We've come to hear from you, and so, Lord, help me step out of the way so that your word would go forth with power. Let your dynamic word come in the midst of us today and change us. We didn't come just to be entertained. We didn't come just to hear information. We've come to know what you are saying from your throne to us today, and so we welcome that. I thank you for each person here. Bring the peace of the Lord over their hearts and minds so that they can hear what the Spirit is saying. And we want to bless you because you are good. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. All right, I'm going to continue on with what I've been doing the last several months with you guys on spiritual warfare, and we're going to look at another aspect of it today. I've been intentionally, as I've been presenting this, the Lord has been talking to me about the fact that not only do we need to know this, we need to have a mature concept of what it means for spiritual warfare in our lives. Now, a lot of people, when they say spiritual warfare, they think, well, does that mean that I spend my time screaming at demons and running around the house with swords and stuff? And the answer is yes. No. No, that's not the answer. A lot of the things that Jesus has given us to do for warfare are kind of basic things that we already do in Christianity, and a lot of times if we don't study it, we don't actually believe or understand that it is warfare. And so I believe the kingdom of God has given us something pleasurable to do. He's given us the ability to do things that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. They represent good, and by doing that, it's a form of spiritual warfare that deals with evil in the day and age we live in. And I've always been fascinated, I don't know if you guys have, I'm doing a long introduction here, but I've always been fascinated with the fact that before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in the kingdom of darkness, and what's going on in that kingdom is we're being influenced by evil, we are overwhelmed by it, a lot of people get caught in addictions and bondages, and they just feel helpless, and I find it fascinating that one of the ways that Jesus believes that his love will transform you is to actually show you that you can overcome evil after you come to Jesus. That evil doesn't have to be your master anymore, and that you actually have an ability to change the world and your own life for good. And that's, I think, the benefit or the concept that Jesus is trying to get across. And so why don't we go ahead and begin by just looking at Scripture today. Would you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Verse 4, and we'll look at this to start off, because what we want to do is, I've been in the last several months coming and saying, well, a lot of times when people study spiritual warfare, they usually start with Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the armor of God. And if you've ever studied the armor of God, you find out that there are five protective elements to it and one offensive element. And so a lot of people believe that the goal is I'm just supposed to react to evil and never go against evil. And so a lot of, I have this position myself, a lot of people believe, well, I just live life and evil comes near me and then I react to it and then somehow it leaves, but I never go after evil. So most Christians never get that. They do see it in Jesus' ministry, but this is actually kind of fascinating, isn't it? When Chris said, the kids get a bag, didn't you guys think, well, that's not fair. Why don't I get a bag? Why can't I have something to eat while he's doing the sermon and stuff like that? Thanks. Thanks, Chris. Let's see what I get. Oh, I get a coloring book. All right. I actually like coloring books. Thank you. That was really sweet of you. All right. Now I don't know where I'm at. So let's keep moving forward. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, let's look at the scripture. So we do see elements of Jesus actually going against evil, not just sitting around and reacting to evil, but actually saying, I'm actually going to deal with this. And one of the ways he did it was driving out demons just when he was in context of dealing with people. But I actually believe his whole ministry represents the idea of dealing with evil. Why has he left us on this planet instead of transporting us to heaven after we become saved? Because I believe he believes we're the salt and the light of the earth, that we have an effect. So here in 2 Corinthians 10:4, finally we're going to read it. Our weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're divinely powerful for the destruction, and I have in my translation, fortresses. Or it could be strongholds. Now, this is very particular, this passage. It's talking about our weapons are not fleshly, so it means we don't fight it with our... This isn't an intellectual argument. This isn't a physical argument. This is a spiritual discussion or a spiritual reality that's going on. Now, because that's so, he uses the term fortress or stronghold because this passage specifically is talking about the battle that's going on in the mind. And a fortress, if you say, well, what do you mean a fortress in our mind? It means that there's a pattern of thoughts that just float through your mind consistently. You believe they're your thoughts and you embrace them and accept them as truth even though they're a lie. That's what a stronghold is. So there are certain things, I found this to be true in my life, there are certain levels of strongholds that God is always having me confront that I actually think I don't have a problem with. Some area of unbelief or some area where I don't trust the Lord or some area where I just think it's okay to, there's just a certain level of evil that I should allow in my life as a Christian instead of confronting that. Have you guys ever noticed that in your life? And if you don't, please pray for me after the service, because if you don't have that problem, I need to talk with you, okay? And it says that it's so subtle and it's so consistent that you start thinking it's your pattern of thought. If you watch how people get into bondage, you find out that before they give themselves to the physical activity of connecting with it, there's been a long series of just wearing down in the mind on a way of thinking about something. And most Christians believe, and I do too, that sometimes we just think, well, there's nothing I can do about that. It's just the way it is. Why do I have to constantly deal with this stuff? Well, the Bible says, from the biblical perspective, you're strong enough to actually stand against this, but the place you'll stand the most is what's going on in your thought life, especially what this passage is talking about right here. Now, let's move on. Since our weapons are not fleshly, they're spiritual, we have to ask, well, what are they? There are four of them. There are four advancing weapons that God has given us. You probably do these already and never really saw them as warfare, but I'll go ahead and list them out, and this is one we're going to cover today. Prayer is one of them. So when you pray, you're actually engaging in warfare. So like when I pray for a family member or I ask God to meet my need, a lot of people think I'm trying to get something from God, and some petition is that, but in reality, God already wants to give it to you. You have something else fighting that so that you don't get it. And so when you engage in prayer, you're engaging in a sense of warfare. We talked about this last month, that we found out from Psalms 8, verse 2, that God perfects praise or strength in infants and babes. And so God, one form of warfare that God has given us is develop a lifestyle of thankfulness will actually build a fortress or a strength in us to stand when evil is approaching us, or fight for things that are going on in our family life. And you think, you mean just enjoying God and thanking God breaks the power of evil? Well, absolutely. And it's an enjoyable thing to do, isn't it? We come here and we enjoy the Lord, we praise the Lord, and it's a form of dealing with evil in our lives, in our family lives, and in the community that we live in. And then we have preaching the gospel. It's amazing. The gospel is really straightforward and simple. In fact, if you guys have ever had an opportunity to preach the gospel, I always come away saying this. Boy, I did such a bad job trying to explain something so simply, but it's so powerful and how it affects people and brings them into the kingdom. I want to share this testimony with you because I'm so grateful for this. At this stage of my walk with the Lord, I didn't even see this coming, but about 5 years ago, the Lord invited me to start traveling a little more internationally than I had been. And I've recognized this, and I've tried to thought, now, is this something going on with my own personal life, or is this going on in the body of Christ? And I just want to encourage you. I believe we're in a new season right now with the Lord, and I'll try to describe it. But over the last 5 years, I was sitting down writing my newsletter for the end of the year, and I've realized that the Lord has allowed me to see 5,000 people come to the Lord in the last 5 years. Well, I've never been in a season like that. And I thought, well, it was mostly from the stuff I've done overseas, but even here in the United States, I, without even trying to do evangelism, are seeing people on a consistent basis starting to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost, he's doing it in spite of me. He happens to just put me in the room where it's going on, and I get to join him in it. Now, why am I saying that? Because when we were sitting here during the service, the Lord started speaking to me. Chris said, this is a new year. And right after he said that, I thought, well, I don't know. In my head, I'm going, I don't know anything about the Jewish calendar. And while I'm thinking that, the Lord said, well, I'm going to tell you something about what's coming next year. I thought, oh, okay. And he started this conversation where he said something in the fact that my people believe I've abandoned the United States, and I haven't. There's an underground swelling going on right now in this country where the Spirit of the Lord has intentionally drawn his holiness to our country so that people get tired of being satisfied with earthly things that have no impact on their life. Because he's intentionally raising the standard of his son in the midst of this country so that all people will be drawn to him. So there has to become a dissatisfaction with systems, kingdoms, and riches so that you'll seek something greater. And that's what the Lord is doing in our country right now. There's a lot of if you look at the body of Christ, he was telling me this, if you look at the body of Christ, they are very unsatisfied in our country right now. And I believe that the Lord is intentionally doing this because there's a breakout, and he told me this a couple weeks ago before the election. There's something dramatic that's coming to the United States specifically that the Spirit of the Lord is going to do. And it's actually going to catch most of us off guard. Now, a lot of us have been hearing this, and we think, well, you guys, you say this stuff all the time. It never happens. I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is going to do this. And he showed me something down in Atlanta. There was like this spring, a well that was going to come there that was going to shock that part of the country, and something outside of the area of Chicago, not downtown Chicago, but right outside the area of Chicago, the Lord was going to visit that area and do something dramatic that's going to surprise us. Now, why am I telling you this? Because the Spirit of the Lord is intentionally drawing our country back to him. Most people, I've heard more people say God has abandoned us. That is not how the Spirit of the Lord deals with things. God is a redemptive God. He wants to restore people. And so sometimes we're allowed to get what we have wanted and then realize it doesn't satisfy, and then the Spirit of the Lord comes and draws people back to him. And I believe that's what we're in right now. How did that have anything to do with preaching? Well, hopefully. The preaching of the gospel, very simply given, is a form of spiritual warfare. And it's not about being profound. It's not about being really precise at it. It's about doing it and God drawing fruit out of it. Okay. The next weapon of warfare is called your testimony. Now, I'm sure you guys have seen this, but when I give my testimony to people, I'm always amazed on how the Spirit of the Lord just engages a person, just touches their heart and causes them to go, man, I want to know God. I want to know God. I want to be near him. And it's not something you have to formulate. All you have to do is tell your story. It's amazing. Very something simple, like telling my story, breaks the power of evil in people's lives and draws them to him. Chris was saying, and I'm going to reiterate, as all this stuff's been going on with my mother-in-law and I've been in the hospital, I flew in and went to the hospital and canceled one of my meetings and just spent 24 hours with my mother-in-law. Inevitably, my family, who's in my extended family, my wife's family, is in conflict with each other. Well, now we're in a crisis. So as we're in a crisis, now each family member that's not liking each other are grabbing me and pulling me over while we're in the ICU, and they're now breaking apart and they're falling apart and they're needing the ministry of the Lord. And I actually am grateful. That's why I believe sometimes God preserves people's lives is so that families can get reconciled. And that's what's going on in Kelly's extended family. So we're in a paradox. We're getting ready for her to go on to her eternal reward, and there's a lot of pain with that, but there's a lot of joy going on because family members are finally starting to deal with all this stuff. And so while I'm standing there, I'm just sharing my testimonies with them. Well, here's what I've seen God do, and here's what... And there's nothing more powerful than your personal testimony of anything that God has done. It destroys evil in people's lives. It restores hope to them. We should be a people that just testify consistently. It's a form of spiritual warfare. It destroys evil. Now, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and let's look closer at this one part of this passage. This is the armor of God. But I said I'm looking more at the offensive weapons, and so we're not going to go over the defensive weapons. We're going to get to the last part of the passage here in Ephesians 6, verse 18, and it says this. So he talks about the defensive armor, and then he says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, do you see, he was talking about how to defend yourself against evil, the mind, the chest, the loins, the belt, the feet, the shield of faith. He talks about all that. And then he turns their attention and he says, now, after you're protecting yourself, turn and begin to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. He uses prayer as a weapon and he uses it to advance. Okay? And so he's saying, all kinds of prayers, with all kinds of requests, doing that. Now, that means that your prayer life has to change in the sense that the things that we do, I find prayer gets into ruts. Don't you guys find that? I just get into prayer ruts where I become formulaic and I just say the same prayer and it almost becomes mindless. Do you guys do this kind of stuff ever? You know, I got to pray today. I mean, Jesus command, I need to pray today. So I don't even know if I believe any of the things I'm saying. And so there has to become a change. You have to, like, put some variety in your prayer life. So here's some suggestions. I would encourage you, if your prayer life doesn't feel like it's gaining any ground or you're getting any breakthrough, you need to, if I could say it correctly, spice it up by doing certain things, right? Grabbing people and making them pray with you. Or singing prayers. You guys ever done that? That's a lot of fun. I got to go to an Orthodox church, and I so loved their service because it was so different than what we do. The minister sang to the congregation, and the congregation sang back to him. They sang scripture to each other, and then they sang their prayers back and forth to each other, and I thought, man, that's just a lot of fun. I wonder why we don't do these kind of things. You know, we're just like we're robots sometimes in the kingdom, and there's such this wide expression of doing this. And so the Bible is saying, look, God wants to advance the kingdom. You get worn out in your prayer life because you believe it has no effect, but every time you pray, you are breaking something, you are destroying something, you're establishing something. Don't give up on it because you don't see immediate results. Put yourself in that place and stick with it. Yeah, I agree. Amen. Now, prayer, the way the Bible presents prayer, especially when we're talking about warfare, is it's considered literally like a ballistic missile. And what I mean is you launch it from the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness, and you destroy things that the enemy is doing in families' lives or in your own life or in nations. And that's the amazing part of it, that God has allowed us to, in a sense, now this is how guys look at things, but there was a point in Joshua's battle of taking the promised land where he grabbed a certain king and he threw him on the ground right in front of the nation of Israel and he put his foot on his neck. And then he made all of Israel watch him do that and then he killed that king. You think, wow, that's so violent and so graphic. Well, why did he do that? He was trying to show something of the strength that the nation of Israel. See, when you come from being a slave, you believe you have no privilege. When you've been in bondage and overwhelmed your whole entire life, most people don't believe they can war. They believe that what happens with evil on the planet, there's just nothing you can do about it. I hope God comforts me why everything I possess and everything that's going on in my family's life gets destroyed. And then we assign that to suffering as though that's what God wants for us. And when you take that kind of position, and it's a slave mentality, when you take that kind of position, you never get to the point where you get disgusted with evil and stand up to it and say, I've had enough. No more. And so when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he said, I've got to put this king in front of you. I have to put my foot on his throat to show you he's overcome. And from this point on, you will be conquerors, not conquered. Now, do you guys realize how important that is? All the prayers that God has answered in your life, he has been trying to communicate something to you. You are not the tail anymore. You're the head. Don't accept evil just because evil is trying to do something. Don't assume that's God's will for your life. In fact, you should challenge it before you accept it. Sounds kind of intense, doesn't it? So how do I know what should I actually pray and challenge? What is there anywhere in Scripture where it can tell me, well, what does God think about these things in my life? And should I actually stand up and say, you know, this evil is not acceptable in my life. I am going to deal with it. I'm going to speak against it. I'm going to come against it with good. How do I do that? How do I know what are the boundaries that I should be accepting? Well, the Bible is pretty straightforward, and it's kind to actually tell us this. So let me tell you how God helps you figure out what you should accept and you should not accept as a believer. It comes from the concepts of the promise of God, the promises of God. Now, it's been a while since I've taught on the promise of God. They're beautiful. But let me just put it to you this way. In a very analytical way, there's 3,753 promises that God has made towards you about every area of your life. I think it'd be great if he just promised 12 things to me, but he's promised 3,753 promises. I mean, that's just overwhelming. And it covers everything that's going on in your life. Now, a promise is God telling you this is what you should expect in your life, and if it's not that way, you should be going, that needs to be a reality in my life. Now, promises themselves are not prayer. Promises are what provokes us to pray. So when I read, you guys ever do this? When I read a promise, and I look at that promise, and it's not going on either in my soul or in my experience, and that's God's declared word over my life, I look at that, and I don't go, I wonder why God isn't giving me that. I look at it differently. I say, uh-oh, the enemy is trying to steal something from me here because God has declared this as to be normal. Tiffany and I, before the got up here, I was talking with her, and she was telling me she was learning stuff about spiritual warfare, and we were just kind of going over a concept. And I don't know how many times I'm caught off guard with this. Are you guys like this? I pray and pray and pray. Something's really desperate in my life, and then a breakthrough comes, right? Isn't that wonderful when that happens? Yes, I got a breakthrough. And then I think, okay, well, that's enough of that. I'm tired of spiritual warfare. I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to go do the jacuzzi for Jesus for a while and just forget all that. That was the battle. I'm glad it's over. Let's go into happy land, right? And then all of a sudden, that very thing that I gained ground in gets overtaken again. And then I look at that and go, well, why did that happen? I thought I got a breakthrough here. Why is this being re-challenged by evil again? And, you know, after 10 or 15 years of that, you just get confused by it. And I was telling her a couple years ago, this guy that I really respect that does documentary on what God's doing around the nation said they had a bunch of intercessors gathered around this place in Africa where this one leader used to kidnap girls and channel demons to figure out how to take over territories in Africa. I forgot the guy's name, sorry. I'm just doing this from the top of my head. And all these intercessors gathered with military leaders and landed on high places and started praying against that principality, and it confused that guy to the point where he couldn't channel his demon anymore because the demon warned him when they were trying to come to attack him so he would escape. And after he got confused and he couldn't hear from his principality, they were able to capture him and decimate his advancing army. And then Georgius Jr. said, after I did that, I just thought, well, we got a great victory in the Lord, and they went back to whatever they were doing. And then 5 years later, he reconnected with his demonic spirit and did it again. And Georgius Jr. is like, what is going on? And the Lord spoke something to him. And I had seen this in Scripture and just kind of, that doesn't even make sense to me. He said, there's a difference between breakthrough and establishing something. There really is. You guys realize? You can get breakthrough in the kingdom, but that's different than someone living in continual victory of something. And as you and I grow, a lot of confusion I have in spiritual warfare is when I get a breakthrough, it's wonderful, and then I think, well, I don't need to pray for them anymore. I don't need to ask for God to establish them. But the reality is, part of our life before God is not just seeing God win in some area, but seeing the beauty of God and the glory of God so transform that thing that evil can't ever come around it again. Wouldn't it be great if you have a breakthrough in your generation and it's so profound that your children's generation and their generation and their generation just doesn't have to deal with that evil that you broke through in your life? That's what God wants. That's why we have to engage in this stuff and keep going forward with it. It's God's promise to us, and he wants us to say, that's the promise. I want it. I'm going to get it, and I'm going to possess it for myself and everyone that comes around me. Does that sound incredibly dynamic and challenging to just think, yeah, there's actually this possibility of good at such a level that it almost scares us of what God wants to do. So it comes from the promises of God. Now, what I want to do is I also want to just take a moment and finish up by saying, so God has given us promises, and they're supposed to affect our spirits and agitate us if we don't see that. But the next thing is understanding how prayer releases angelic encounters into resolving situations in our life. And most of the time I don't cover this because I figure a lot of people are teaching on angels and angelic intervention, and it's kind of goofy, and so I don't want to go there, so I hardly ever cover it. But if you know anything, if you don't teach people truth and they listen to goofy stuff, they're going to have goofy theology. So I guess we have to address this periodically. So the Bible's pretty straightforward that when you pray, you know, yeah, and most of us don't sit around and think about this, but when you pray, angels aren't standing up in heaven and go, oh, look, he just prayed. The whole idea of me praying and asking God to intervene is anywhere God comes and brings a breakthrough, angelic beings come with him. In fact, they're actually ministering spirits to you from God, and your whole prayer life is affected by angels doing things in your life, even though most of us wouldn't understand this, even though it's in Scripture, because we have a culture that doesn't believe in the supernatural. But when I'm praying about stuff, God is releasing angels over situations, even if I don't understand it. He's sending beings that represent the Lord and the Lord's presence to fight for us. I find that dynamic and fascinating that God would do those kind of things. So let's look at some scriptures about this. First one we want to do is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And it's going to begin to describe this. It says, now, aren't all, this is about angels, are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation? So they're actually sent to minister to you. Now the question becomes, well, if I'm praying for God to do something for my kids, now think about this. When people have strongholds in their mind or they're caught in bondage, they have demonic spirits speaking to them. Well, you want that activity to stop. Well, how does that activity stop? Well, there's one of two ways. The Spirit of the Lord rests on them and cuts it off, or angels actually surround them, and that keeps demons from speaking to people. Okay? So you're going, well, show me that in Scripture. Okay, well, go with me to Psalms 91, verse 11, and let's look at it. Okay? Psalms 91, verse 11. Now, this is important. He's going to lay out how angels... here's our prayer life, we're praying, how angels are sent to minister. Okay, it says this, for he has given his angels charge over you. So this is a protection word. It would be a word we would use for an army or a protective army. So they've been sent, their job is to protect you. Okay, the next thing is they will keep you in all your ways. Now, what does that mean? God has a path for you to walk. It's called the path of righteousness. And you're saying, well, what keeps me on that path? Well, God sends angels to actually protect you and guide you on the path that you should be leading in your life. And so a lot of people would say, well, that's kind of fascinating. I never realized that was actually going on, but it actually is. It also says that while you're struggling with something, it says, in their hands they shall bear you up. And so they also have an uplifting, their presence actually has an uplifting a reality in your walk, that God is with you, that God is going to take care of you. You have a sense of it. Now, and it says, unless you dash your foot against the stone, so they're going to actually keep you from having harm come near you. So they're a protective force around you, they're going to uplift you, and they're going to keep harm from coming towards you. That's the reality of why when we pray for people, we're asking God to send angels to actually begin to do this work in their life. Now, you can quote, Lord, do this. He's planning on doing it, but when you pray, this is what's actually taking place. Now, several years ago, I was doing a conference with, I always find this fascinating, I was doing a conference with Lutherans up in Minnesota. And this was a certain group of Lutherans that they didn't like the prophetic ministry, so I thought it was funny that I was a main speaker of a conference on prophetic ministry, but they hated the prophetic ministry. God always puts me in places like that. It just fascinates me. And so I'm there. I'm doing the conference. It was a hard conference. Oh, my gosh, it was so hard. I try to minister to people, and when I give them a word because they didn't have the theology of prophecy, they struggled with it. And there was this guy on the front row that was just mad at me the whole entire conference. And I even remember asking one of the coordinators, I'm like, who's this guy? And why is he, I mean, all you had to do is look at him, and there's just this rage on his face. When I looked at him, I'm like, who is that guy? And he goes, oh, well, he's the founder of this whole entire ministry that put on this conference. And I'm like, that guy. So I'm there. He doesn't like prophecy. They have me doing it, and he's there mad at me the whole entire time, and I'm watching him. Anyways, so I thought it was cute. God gave me a word for that guy. So I gave him the word. He didn't know what to do with that, and then the conference was over. Now, what does this have to do with angels? That night, I go to bed. I have a dream, and an angel appears to me in a dream. It so scares me, I actually wake up. In the room I'm at, I can sense the presence of an angel. In fact, it was so, the fear of the Lord was so palpable in that room, I got up scared. Ran into the room of the guy that was traveling with me and hid as far away as I could from going back into that room, and I shook. You know how everyone says, oh, yeah, I want to hang out with angels and we'll slap hands and stuff like that? They've never run into an angel, all right? Now, you're asking, well, was God trying to scare you? No, God was just trying to let me step into a sense of reality that I'd never experienced. It took me 15 minutes to get back into that bedroom. And when I went in that bedroom, that angel was standing right there. I'm telling you, there was an angel standing in that room, and it scared the living daylight. I mean, if you experience that, let me say this. You'll never be afraid of a demon ever again. Okay? I mean, these things are awesome beings. Anyways, and I'm just shaking, and the Lord speaks internally to me. He says, Brian, be at peace. And then the peace of God filled my heart, and I said, well, why didn't you do that in the first place? So I'm there, this angel standing at the foot of my bed, and the Lord is having an internal dialogue with me. And he says, now see, that angel has now been assigned to you. And when that kind of stuff's going on, you don't sit there and go, all right, really, what is he going to do? What's it all about? I'm just like, okay, Lord, whatever you say. I had a sense of this whole experience lifted off, and I wasn't even thinking. That night I go home, my basement floods, literally up to this level. And I ran downstairs and jumped in the water to turn off the electricity. I should have been killed instantly. And I wasn't. In fact, I had four or five people say, why weren't you killed instantly? And I thought, why would I have been killed? I mean, just talk about disconnect altogether. And I learned a reality. Oh, my gosh. Something that should have just taken my life, God already told me before I was going to do it, that guy's been assigned to you. And he protected me. How do you do it? I'll never know until I get into heaven. But I'm telling you, these angels are sent to minister to us, protect us, and work with us as we're advancing the kingdom of God. And this is supposed to bring comfort to you as a believer as you're moving forward. You're not doing this. All this activity in heaven, you're not down here going, wow, I wish I could connect. They're with you helping you do this stuff. You have angels around you doing it. Okay, let's wrap it up now. So as we move forward in this idea of prayer, prayer has got to have a spontaneity to it, it has got to have a life to us, but it has got to get to the place where we look beyond our situation and go for the longevity of transformation. All right, please turn and pray with each other, and let's finish the service by praying with each other. Okay.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.